Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 4, 18 to 21. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 860. Romans 4, 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises.
It is our great treat to have Doug Harder as our special speaker this morning. About a year ago, in one of Doug Harder's missionary emails, he said that he was reading the story and very much appreciating it. We didn't know anything about it. Came to our care group. One person, Bev Neufeldt, decided that she would read it too. So she bought it. And after she was done, said to the rest of us, how good it really was. And I thought, I would really like to do something like that as a sermon series when we come to the fall. And now, so then we bought the story Bibles for 115 people, and now we're up to, I think, 170 copies that we have handed out, plus all the ones that we've given out to the children and the ones who are doing it for their care groups. It is a huge thing, and this is the person who's responsible. Now we come to our second chapter, which is about Abraham, and I know how important Abraham has become to missionaries, and I can't think of a better situation than to have a real live missionary come and talk to us about the story of Abraham. So it's good to have you here, and also your wife Lynn, whom we have been praying for. You look good. Glad to have you. Doug, come and speak to us.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here on this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Well, you know, when we lived in the Philippines and our girls were quite little, we used to keep a lot of cats around the house. And Jennifer at the time was about 5 years old, and one of these little kittens that sort of found its way into our home, she sort of adopted it. And as only little girls can do, she would cuddle and curl up with the little cat and affectionately named this little feline Princess. So it was no surprise that Jennifer was very heartbroken when her little feline friend Princess became sick and finally stopped eating and drinking altogether. And then one night, Princess died. And I had to tell Jennifer the sad news. And it was very traumatic for her. But that evening, as we always did, I would go with the girls and we'd have their prayer time. And Jennifer simply prayed that, God, could you please raise Princess back to life? So as, you know, an empathetic father should, and someone who wanted my girls to believe that, you know, God can do everything, I sort of quietly affirmed her prayer. But of course, I knew that this was impossible and that God doesn't raise dead kittens back to life. So I patted her on the head and put her to bed and really simply hoped that a good night's sleep would help her sort of get over it and get on with real life. So that night before I went to bed, I went to our maid, Zenny, and I asked her what she'd done with poor little Princess. And she said, well, I put the cat in a plastic bag, tied it up, and threw it out on the smoldering garbage heap across the street from us where we regularly burned our garbage. It's probably not what I would have done, but I was just happy that she dealt with the situation and we could sort of move on. So the next morning, as I typically did, I got up and I went into the backyard. That's where we had our dogs and animals and so on. And Zenny had this little tray, little cup at the back porch of milk, presumably for our other cat. And as I came up to it, I was absolutely shocked, because there beside the little bowl of milk sat Princess, hungrily lapping up the milk. And I looked, and there was no mistaking. It was Princess. Against all hope, and in answer to my daughter's prayers, Princess had come back to life. Well, and it's a true story. If you're waiting for a sort of follow-up, That's it. I found, actually, the plastic bag on the fire heap, torn open, and, so there was the resurrection. Well, the story of Abraham is an account much like this, because it's a story of what God can do against all hope. It's a true story, just the same as it is for Princess, but on a far grander scale. It's a story of believing in the impossible. It's a story of life coming from death. And if you're here today and you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then this isn't just a story, but this is a story that you find your place in. And so let's jump in and unpack this a little bit. The time is 2100 BC. The place is the city of Ur, which is a large metropolitan city that was near the Persian Gulf along the Euphrates River. And this is in modern-day Iraq, if you've looked at a map recently. And there, in this city, the God of the Bible would have been completely unknown. But there was a man living in the city whose name was Abram. And God came and spoke to Abram. And this is what he said. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Can you imagine? So Abram gets up, and along with his wife, Sarah, and his dad, and his nephew, they start on this long trek northward. Along the way, when they get to Haran, Abram's dad dies. And so now it's just the three of them continuing to head along on this journey to who knows where. At that point, Abram is about 75 years old. He's left everything behind him. He has no idea where he's going. All he has to hang on to is the promise that he heard in the city of Ur. So let's unpack the promise a little bit more. The Lord is taking this man out of this city, away from his people, in order to create something that would be brand new. Abram would now become the foundation for a great new nation that didn't yet exist. A nation that Yahweh would bless and call his own. And somehow through Abram and his descendants, all the ethnic peoples of the world would receive a blessing. Now, several more times as Abraham is trekking along the way, God repeats the blessing, but he makes it even clearer to him in further revelations along the way. At one point, when they arrive in Canaan, God says this to him, Abram, lift up your eyes and look to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west. All this land that you see in front of you, I'm going to give it to your descendants. So go and walk the length and the breadth of this land, because it's yours. And so, as far as we can tell, for the rest of his life, Abram lives as a nomad, not wandering aimlessly, but walking through a land that God, who appeared to him, said he was giving to his descendants. One dark night, the Lord takes Abram outside of his tent, and he says to him, "Look up into the night sky. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. So shall your offspring be." Well, I remember one day when I was on a wilderness camping trek on the west coast of Vancouver Island, and me and my kids, we'd come to this beach just by ourselves, and we'd pitched our tents there, and there's nobody else around. Beautiful, clear day. And during the night, I had to get up. So I got up and I opened the flap of the tent, and I looked up, and I just absolutely was mesmerized by what I saw. I'd never seen anything like it. There was a canopy of stars that was so thick and so incredulous, it was spellbinding. There would have been no sense even beginning to try to count the stars. There was such a depth of stars close and far behind, and it just absolutely filled the sky. You know, astronomers have calculated that in our galaxy alone today, they know for sure there's at least 8.8 billion stars that have Earth-sized planets that orbit each one. And I'm sure that that night on the West Coast Trail, I only saw a small fraction of those stars, but I was entranced by the vision. So imagine, as the Lord stood there outside the tent with Abram, you know, this is about 2000 BC. There were no streetlights. There was no carbon emission pollution. I can't imagine what that would have been like out there and what Abram would have seen. But I'm sure it would have taken the breath away from any astronomer today. And the Lord says to Abram, "That canopy of endless stars symbolizes what I'm going to do through your son. And that's the best picture I can give you of what's coming. I will create a covenant people that will be mine forever." And Abram stood there in the night staring up at the sky, and he believed it. He believed it. Now, there was only one little problem with all of this, and that's that Abram's wife, Sarah, was barren. All their married lives, before they'd even ever left the city of Ur, Sarah had never been able to have children. Together, they bore the stigma of a childless marriage. They had long since given up hope of having a family. By the time Abram stood there staring speechless into the night sky, he was well into his 80s. Now, it was miraculous enough to think that he could still father a son, but certainly it wasn't going to happen through Sarah. So they conjured up a plan for Abram to sleep with Hagar, who was their Egyptian servant girl. Well, Hagar has a boy, and they name him Ishmael. But it soon became apparent that Ishmael was not what God had planned in terms of the promise. So Ishmael grows up, becomes a teenager. The years go by, one after one. Abram and Sarah are still plodding through the land. And now Abram is a 99-year-old man. Any 99-year-olds here today? And again, God appears to him. And if the promise of the past wasn't incredulous enough, now it gets even more unbelievable. Let me sort of paraphrase for you what that conversation might have been like. "Hey, Abram, you know what? I'm changing your name." "My name? what's wrong with my name? You know, this one has worked pretty good for 99 years. After all, it means the exalted father. I know, but I'm changing your name anyways. From this day on, you're going to be called Abraham. Abraham? Well, why Abraham? Well, because Abraham means the father of many nations. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. From you and from your descendants will come a blessing that will find its way to the ethnic peoples of the entire earth. I will be their God, and this new humanity of all cultures will be my everlasting possession. Oh, and you know what else? Abraham? This all kicks off next year about this time when Sarah will have a baby boy. Can you imagine what Abraham thought at that moment? Let's try to imagine it. Abraham is nearly a century old. His wife is pushing 90. She's been barren all her life. They have no home. They're wandering through the land as foreigners. They don't own a square foot of property anywhere. Imagine for a moment that a caravan of merchants comes riding by on their camels, and they see a few tents, and they stop for a break, get off their camels, and Abraham approaches them. He comes up to them, and he says, "Hi, I'm Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. God, the Creator, who you can't see, has promised to create a new people from every nation through me. That will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Oh, and all this land that you're passing through, well, it all belongs to my descendants. This is our land, as far as the Euphrates to Egypt. So the caravan of merchants sort of looks at this guy, this old man and this old woman. There's no children around, not one. All they see are two weary strangers trudging through a foreign land, living in tents, with no place to call home. And shaking their heads, they climb back onto their camels and they say goodbye. Listen again to the words of Scripture about what's going on here. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. So what happened? Amazingly, Sarah does become pregnant. And a year later bears Abraham a son, and they name him Isaac. Isaac gets married, grows up, has a son. They name him Jacob. Jacob grows up, gets married, has 12 sons. And because of a famine, they get carted away to Egypt. And there they multiply profusely as a result of the blessing. But they become slaves and they're mistreated and live horrific lives for 400 years. And then miraculously, God takes them out of the land with Moses, and they go trudging along. And in 1400 BC, 700 years later, we know that 600,000 men cross the Jordan River into that very land where Abraham saw the stars. We can estimate that there must have been, with women and children, anywhere between 2 and 4 million people who crossed into Canaan 700 years later. Now, if that is not amazing enough, we have to understand that the promise that God gave to Abraham only started to be fulfilled at that point. It was far beyond what was happening there under Joshua, if that wasn't incredulous enough. But we know that the promise was for all nations. So, now track with me here. 2,000 years after the promise was given to Abram, another incredulous birth happens, but this time to a virgin teenage girl who had never had relations with another man. Her name was Mary. And she gave birth to a little boy named Jesus. And the Messiah came to fulfill the promise given to Abraham, and Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for all peoples as the Savior of the world. Crucified, buried, and raised from the dead forevermore, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for all ethnic peoples of all time. And just like Abraham believed the promise and God counted him as righteous, so it is that anyone on earth today who believes the promise of God's Son is also counted as righteous in the sight of God. Those who trust in Jesus as their Lord are received into his multi-ethnic family as sons and daughters of Abraham. Isn't that incredulous? So has the promise to Abram been fulfilled? Has it? Well, yes and no. Not yet. Not completely. Like Abraham, we are still waiting. We're not there yet. Let's look back again and see what it is that God said to Abraham. At one point, he says, you'll be the father of many nations, but he actually clarifies in other passages, like right there in Genesis 12, where he says, and actually, this he heard in the city of Ur already. God said to him, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Several times he says that. And then it becomes even clearer through Jesus Christ, when he began to speak, when he came from Abraham's lineage. One of the most clearest passages of all is where Jesus says this. This gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's very clear that God is preparing a new land, a new place, a new country, for representatives of all cultures of the earth. This new land will be a permanent home for the diverse ethnic peoples of the world. All the richness and beauty and color of the cultures of the earth will come together into this city of God. And how did Abraham prepare for the promise? I had to think about this question. How did Abraham prepare for this promise or receive this promise? We tend to think, well, he had faith. But you know, it was way more than that. When he got the promise, what did Abram do? He left everything. He left his city, his household, his father's family, and he traveled in response to the promise to a place that he didn't know where he was going. And what did he do when he got there? Remember what we said? He traveled through the length and width, from north to south to east to west, throughout the land, believing that this was the land that God was giving to him. As far as we know, and as we understand the scriptures, for 100 years, Abraham lived in tents, traveling up and down the land that God would give him, from the time he was 75 till the time he died at 175. How do we prepare for the promise? It's really very much the same. What did Jesus say? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. So how is the promise to Abraham being fulfilled today? Well, listen to this for a moment. There are about 16,000 people groups in the world today. A people group is an ethno-linguistic group that has a common identity shared by its members. Of those, there are about 6,600 that are still unreached today. So do the math. That means that about 10,000 of the people groups of the earth have been reached with the gospel, and there's a viable witnessing church among them. There are about 6,600 that are still unreached. What that means is that they still lack enough followers of Christ to be able to reach their own people group. Of those, there is about 3,122 that are not yet engaged by anyone. It means there's no viable missionary force. There's no strategic church planning teams that are seeking to reach them yet. Nobody's there, essentially. And of those 3,000 plus, only about 354 of them are over 100,000 people. In other words, a lot of those groups are like one sort of village in a valley somewhere. Do you see that we are getting closer and closer and closer to the promise that God gave to Abram being fulfilled in our day? The promise that God gave to Abram is still working its way to all ethnic peoples of the world in our day and age. So as God said to Abram, give up everything and go walk the land that I will give you one day, so Jesus says to us, give up everything and go walk among the nations, because I'm preparing a new land for all of them. You know, all their lives, Abram and Sarah were strangers in a foreign land. I sort of figured it out. Abram lived long enough basically to see his grandson Jacob born. That's about it. The things promised to Abram, he saw only from a distance. He died still looking forward to a city and a foundation whose architect and builder is God. In conclusion, I'm going to give you this challenge. The next time you look up into the night sky on a clear night and you see the countless stars that represent the people of God, remember two things. Number one, one of those stars is you. One of those stars is you. Because like Abraham, God called you out. And you believed in Jesus Christ. You were declared righteous. And you are one of those stars that will shine forever in the kingdom of light. And number two, there is a star in the sky for every ethnic people in the world. There's a star in the sky that represents every ethnic people in the world. Everyone will be found there. None will be missing. In the city of God, he will have representatives of every language and people and tribe and nation, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ and reigning with him forever and ever. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, would you just simply take your word and this phenomenal story of Abraham and all that it means for us and apply it to our hearts. Thank you that we live in a day where we see the promise coming closer and closer to fulfillment. But we don't simply wait for the promise. We continue to give all that we are, as Abraham did, to follow hard after you until that day when all the ethnic peoples like the stars of the sky will be in your kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're doing things a little differently today. And what I want to share with you now so follows this message that we sort of decided to have the story of what I want to share follow the message instead of precede it. So if we can have the slides, I'm going to just share very briefly what God's doing right now among one people. So the next slide I want to talk to you for a few moments about the Shan people. I was just there in July. I was in northern Thailand, and I met this lady, among many others, doing her weaving. She's Shan. They're unreached. It means there's so few believers among the Shan that they could never reach their own people if others didn't go and help train and equip and see the church built and strengthened. So we're working among the Shan. 5 million in this people group. Most of them live in Myanmar, which used to be called Burma. Some of them have flooded over the border into northern Thailand. Next slide, please. The Shan people are Buddhist. To be a Shan is to be a Buddhist, like many of the peoples there. There are temples, there are Buddhist temples everywhere. There are monks everywhere, highly revered. And there are images of the spirit world. It's all connected in this particular area with spirit houses and the fear and worship of spirits. Next slide, please. The guy in the blue shirt is a Thai Christian from Bangkok, and his wife, Sumnok, on his left. God has given them a heart to reach the Shan people. So they traveled up from Bangkok to the north to live and work among the Shan, but they needed help. They asked that SEND would send missionaries to work with them. Next slide. The couple on the left is Jenny and Darwin. They're Filipinos. And they followed the call of God to go to Thailand to work among the Shan. And they're SEND missionaries who I give oversight to. Next picture. This is Jenny on the left. She's 4'8". And she has been working with her husband for 4 years, loving the Shan people, even giving them back rubs, and giving them medicine, teaching them different skills, helping them with some education, working among the Shan. Next picture, please. I was there. I took this picture. This is in a Shan home. And as they've built relationships with the Shan people, they become very open to hearing the stories of the Bible. And so she's telling the story with a picture book, because most of the Shan people, middle-aged and up, they don't read or write. They didn't have any of those opportunities in Myanmar. And so we're telling the stories of Scripture to them. Next slide. There has been very limited response from sort of the middle-aged and older crowd. They're very steeped in their ways. They're interested, they're open, but not a lot of response. Except among their kids. These are teenage Shan girls, and this entire group have all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. These girls get to go to elementary school, and so in school they're learning to read and write in Thai, and so they're beginning to read the scriptures themselves, falling in love with Jesus, and unlike all the generations before them, including their parents, they are choosing to follow Christ. And that's me in the background there with these girls. I played basketball with a bunch of them, just had a blast. But it's not nearly as happy a scene as it looks. Next slide, please. This is one of the girls. Because this is being videoed, I'm not going to mention her name. She's 13 years old. She's been going to the storytelling in one of these Shan homes. She's been hearing the stories. In April of this year, she gave her life to Christ. Shortly after that, or one day, as they're going through the Bible, she heard the story from the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge, gigantic statue and commands everyone to bow down. And you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. And, of course, they're thrown into the fire. So she'd heard that story. A few days later, she goes to school. They have the flag-raising ceremony. And then, unlike in Canada, all the kids sit down on the ground in front of the school building, several hundred of them, and they recite these Buddhist meditations. And after they do that, they all lie prostrate or bow prostrate on the ground to Lord Buddha. So she's there. She's thinking about this. She's 13 years old, and she thinks, wait a minute, I can't do that. And so all the kids are bowing down, and she refuses. The teacher comes up to her. This happened just a few weeks before I got there. This is about June. The teacher comes up to her afterwards and says, what are you doing? Why didn't you bow down? She says, well, I can't because now I'm a follower of Jesus and he's my Lord, so I can't bow down to Buddha anymore. They said, do your parents know this? She goes, yeah. Well, are they Christians? No, they're Buddhists, but I've made this choice and they're allowing me to follow Jesus. Next slide. I should have turned to this earlier, but this just shows you the predominant sense of Buddha everywhere you look. Next slide, please. Well, here's the deal. Here's what's happening right now. In this church plant among the Shan, the core group is really about 15 teenage Shan girls. There's a few adults, and there's some younger kids. But this is the core group. Now, not only are they going against society by choosing to follow Christ, but here's what's happening there. Most of these girls are around 12 to 14 years old. And at that point, like elementary school it's not very costly for the families. But when they finish elementary, high school costs about 10 to 20 times what it does in elementary school. So the Shan people, because of their poverty, they simply can't afford to send their kids to high school. So they don't. Most of them don't have a chance to go to high school. At the same point, because they're just entering puberty, the families now see the way out of poverty for these girls is to send them to the cities as prostitutes. So almost without exception, all 15 of these girls are facing an imminent future of not getting an education, but rather being sent to brothels in cities like Bangkok and Pattaya. Next slide, please. In July, when I sat around with the team, and they were just agonizing, what do we do for these girls? It's not only an injustice and a compassion issue, but this is the heart of our new church plant. And the Thai woman on our team says, we got to find some way to like put them into high school and save them from this dilemma. And so in that 2 to 3 hour meeting, we came up with an idea to find sponsors for these 15 girls so that instead of being sent off as prostitutes, they could go to high school. That meant that, for one thing, they're saved from the destructive forces of what prostitution would mean. Secondly, they get to go to high school, which gives them a whole hope and a future. Third, they get to stay in the town where we're working with them and be part of this church plant. And then finally, it gives us a chance to continue to build relationships with their families and their guardians and their grandparents. So for the last 2 months, this has been the major project that I've been working on, and we just launched it basically this week. If some of you are on our email update list, you will actually have received an email probably this past week to sponsor these 15 girls. And meanwhile, our team, Jenny and Darwin, have talked to all of their families. Sometimes their parents are back in Myanmar, so sometimes it's a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. But all of the families have agreed and will accept a sponsorship of their girls to go into high school. Next slide, please. These two girls here, I'm going to call the one on the left Tibby and the one on the right H. I met these girls. This girl on the right, H, I was in her home with her. She lives with her aunt and uncle, and she has just finished elementary, so next year she would go into first year high school. They say, well, we can't afford to do that. Secondly, she can't live here anymore. So these two girls, along with three others, not only need a sponsorship, but they have no place to live. So next slide, please. So in that same meeting, we figured out that there's a house here that a Christian Thai will rent to us. So we're going to rent this house for 2 years. We're going to have the five girls live here. We're going to make it into a dorm for these five girls. We're going to hire a Thai college graduate to live with these girls in this dorm to help them with their schoolwork, to mentor them. And we see these five girls as being a key part of this church plant that we're doing. And so that's the second project that we're just launching. It's called the Shan Student Dorm Project for these five girls. And those two girls you saw will be two of the girls that will be living there. Next slide. I think this is the last one. No, the second last. So last May, we actually started worshiping together, the Shan worship time began. So this is actually the church. And as you can see, there's a few adults, there's some kids. There are some boys that are coming up. Some of you might be saying, well, are there no boys there? There are some younger boys between 7 and 12 that have given their life to Christ. But this is the church that we're planting and that we want to rescue from tragedy. Last slide, please. In this town that I was at the very edge of the town is the border to Myanmar. So I'm standing on the border. The houses and the trees right behind me are already Myanmar. All these Shan people, that's where they come from. The girls weren't with us at this point, but they've come with our team, Jenny and Darwin, and they've said, see, across back behind those mountains, that's where we're from. So our goal, our desire, is not only to see a thriving Shan church in the town we're in, but then to follow with these girls and their witness back into the villages in Myanmar where they're from and to see the gospel permeate their people. So I know my time is gone. I just want to thank you guys for supporting Lynn and I, because like I've said to a few people, if we weren't supported to do this, this story would not get out. Jenny and Darwin are Filipinos who are living on a shoestring by a few supporters in the Philippines that make it possible for them to live there. But it's just such a little circle that this story just isn't known. And for me to go there in July and hear the story and launch this project, we're starting to see why God's called us at this stage in our life to be regional director for this part of the world, because now it's real people and real lives that we can have a part in rescuing, not only from prostitution, but to come to know Jesus as Lord and Master and see their villages transformed. So thank you for supporting us as a church, many individuals. Our support is not quite at 100%, so we're asking God to bring it there very soon. And if you're interested in these two projects, we have some printouts in the back there. If they run out on the table, you can take my business card and shoot me an email or give me a call, and we can follow up on that as well. So you can talk to us afterwards. We'll be here for a few minutes. But thank you very much for letting us present and for this time with you. God bless each of you.
We're singing Standing on the Promises. We'll sing verses 1 and 4.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing.
Well, Doug and Lynn, on behalf of the church, we would like to pray for you and bless you in this very important and fascinating work that you are into. Let's pray for Doug and Lynn. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this very interesting presentation that we have heard about how the work of bringing your good news to all nations is going on. The thing that you started with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and it is quite a thing to see how in this very day, in this very place, that your word is going to the Shan people. And we want to pray for those people who are in such difficult position and where so many awful things happen, and ask that the light and goodness of Jesus Christ could make such a difference in that place that it would become a place of good and not evil anymore. So for Doug and Lynn, as they lead this ministry and these projects, bless them and give them success in all they endeavor. And we also think of Trevor Goddard and his training center that he's building and was presented to us. Take good care of them to provide all that they need. And may they see your powerful hand at work in their place too. And now for all of us, may we find you to be good and true in our hearts and in our minds and in our families and workplace, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.